And our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, it is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Here endeth the reading of the word. And now I would call upon Pastor Gary to share his message with us. Thank you, Gary.
It gets close in here. Two pulpits, how good is that? It's good to be with you again. The First Baptist family is very dear to my heart, you know, so it's always good to be here. So many churches today in the area, not just our immediate area, but that particularly, are without pastors these days, and so I am preaching quite a bit and not here very often. In fact, until the end of the year, I think I'm away just about every Sunday to preach in other churches, so we appreciate your prayers as we are on the road to share God's word with others. Three of the last four times that we were here to share, and that's earlier this year, it has been Communion Sunday. I don't know what the Lord's saying about that, but what I hope to do again today is what I've done those last three Communion Sundays, integrate a short devotional with the table and what it's all about. And so that's our desire today. It's harvest time. We have a lot to be thankful for, do you? This is a table of thanksgiving. Some call it the Eucharist. Some Protestants are offended by that, but it just means thanksgiving. And so that's a good thing to remember, because it is a thankful time of year. And yet, we take so much for granted, don't we? In our sense of entitlement and whatever it might be. And in spite of all we have, and in spite of all we enjoy, there are inevitably rumblings of discontent that arise in our lives and in the course of our living. There are voices that develop into dissension and division. Nothing new in that reality in terms of the world. That's our world. Rob was praying. I thought, that's our world. That's Canada. But the sadder truth is that the same attitude so frequently occurs in Christians and churches. And it's not only sad, but it's a sinful thing. It grieves the heart of God, those kinds of attitudes. It hinders the impact that God has designed and desires for us as his people to have on the world. And so we read from John 17 in the call to worship today. In that passage, John 17, we are privilege to overhear Jesus himself praying. And he prayed, obviously, audibly. And as he prayed, the cross was looming large on the horizon. And with all of that ahead of him, he turns his heart to his Father in heaven. And they chat. He prays for himself. He prays for the 12, the apostles. He prays for all who would believe in him because of their witness. And we want to reflect a little bit to begin with on John 17. And as I've said in this pulpit before, when we read John 17, we are standing on holy, holy, holy ground. There can be no question about that. Now let's just pause for a moment to pray it, and then we'll think about John 17 and move forward into Corinthians. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Open our minds, open our hearts. Help us to listen. Prepare us to respond to all that you have for us, that we might become more Christ-like. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't want to deal with all the specifics of John 17. We've done that in the past. It's worth doing again perhaps sometime. But just a bit of a summary today. And then we want to tie it to our coming to the Lord's table as the focus of our worship. So John 17, you can turn to it if you will. And you can just kind of scan it a bit as we hit some of the highlights of it this morning. First, in the opening verses, Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his glorification. And he will be glorified. He will be glorified, first of all, in the cross. And what we see as a symbol of shame was a symbol of glory and glorification for him. The cross is this marvelous display of God's holiness, justice, love, all rolled in together, inseparable. They're all at work as the Father, through the Son, provides salvation for sinners, for you and for me. And he provided it at an immense cost to himself. He will also be glorified in heaven, because after the cross will come the resurrection and his exaltation and his return to heaven's glory. Everything that he left behind, he will take up again. And one day that glory will be put on full display for the world to see. He will also be glorified in the church. He will be glorified in the lives of faithful, fruitful Christians. Christians who not only believe in him, but who give evidence of that belief in every aspect of their life and their living. Especially in how they relate to others and to one another as fellow believers. But his prayer goes on. Second, he prays for the 12. He prays for their sanctification. He prays for their protection. He prays for their perseverance. Needful because God always calls people to himself out of the world and into a new relationship with himself. And his people don't belong to the world anymore. They don't fit in the world anymore, even though for a time we continue to live in the world. But while we're here, we need to know we don't fit and we'll never fit. We're kind of like the square peg in the round hole. And Jesus prays that the Father would keep his people safe while in the world. And this safety is linked to their being kept loyal to the Word of God. And if we're not loyal to the Word of God, we're going to be very insecure and unsafe in the world. And so we're not to withdraw from the world and we're not to conform to the world and its ways. We are to have a very clear sense of our identity and our mission in the world. We are God's people on the move with a mission to fulfill, even while we're in a hostile environment. And we live in the world because God has sent us into the world. He's called us out of the world, sent us back into the world to accomplish his mission, his kingdom work, sharing the good news of salvation in Christ. We belong to God. And thirdly, he prays for us, each and every one of us, for all who will subsequently come to believe in him as Lord and Savior through the word and witness of the apostles, and as that's carried down to us through the Bible. His focus now in this prayer is on the unity of all Christians. And these prayer words aren't a proof text for ecumenical thinking and human efforts. If we want to make them that, then we have misunderstood and we have misinterpreted them and we have wrestled them out of their context. Because Jesus was not praying for institutional unity and uniformity. He was praying for a historical continuity between the believers of the first century, the early church, and us today. And that is a continuity in truth and life. And so he prays for a spiritual oneness that reflects the oneness that exists between the Father and himself. And it's a unity that's based on shared truth and shared life. And there is no unity, there can be none, apart from loyalty to the word of truth, the Bible, the very words of God to us. Contrary to what many people suppose, what we find then is that doctrine doesn't really divide. A lot of people think doctrine divides. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. It really unites the true followers of Jesus. It brings us together. The truth of his word draws us together in a shared life. And when professing believers divide over small points of Bible teaching, it's not really of God. And when we abandon fellowship because maybe our feelings have been hurt or someone didn't say the right thing to us or something, personal animosities, it's not of God. Why? Because our unity is based on shared truth and shared life. common indwelling of God's life in us by God the Holy Spirit. It's an intimate shared life. It reflects the oneness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It binds and it blends our minds and our hearts together. So it doesn't really divide. It unites. If our focus is on the Lord. Now Jesus explains the importance of this true unity in word and life. And why is it important? It is because others will come to know Christ and believe in him. And so we, as God's people on the move, might be effective in our outreach and our witness to the world. It's so that we can have an effective impact upon the world in which we have been sent. And the goal of that mission is that all believers and all who will believe would together behold the glory of Jesus. Now, what does all this have to do with the Lord's table? We're coming to it as the focal point of our worship today. The passage in Corinthians provides a link, and you can read the whole of that passage on your own and see what Paul's thinking is. But in verses 16 and 17, we have one of two places where Paul is referring to the Lord's table in his writings. The other is the better known passage in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. But here Paul is saying that there is something in the nature of this celebration, of this table, that makes a Christian's participation in any other sacred meal utterly incompatible. And what is that something? It's koinonia, fellowship. It's our participation together in Christ. It's our participation together in Christ's work, in Christ's family, with Christ's family. It's fellowship in all of that broad sense. And this fellowship moves in two directions. And each one of those directions is symbolized by an element of the table. And this is how Paul makes his point. So the first, he says, there is a vertical aspect. There is our fellowship with Christ, our Savior. Our fellowship with God. Our being reconciled to God. Our being redeemed by God. And it's an essential thing. And it is symbolized in the cup that represents his shed blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And that's the only way we can come to God. There is no other way to come to God. And when we drink of the cup, we're looking back on Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, and we affirm that we are sharing in his death, and we are sharing in his resurrection, we are sharing in his life. And the second aspect is the horizontal one. The plane of fellowship with one another. And Paul refers to this when he stresses the bread. The one loaf. That symbolizes our unity, our solidarity as part of the body of Christ left in the world. It's a reminder that we are a different community. We are a redeemed community. We are members together with Christ. We belong to one another. Now, it's kind of interesting that Paul really reverses the order of the elements of the table here, and he puts the cup first and the bread second. And it appears that he does so because he is stressing the need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to begin with, prior to our having a relationship with one another as believers. And while he's doing this, he is rebuking those attitudes of divisiveness that they characterize the Corinthian church for sure and characterize so much of the church today in North America. That divisive spirit, and it's not only within churches, it's between churches, because we like the labels, denominational labels and things. And Paul is saying there is a binding nature to our fellowship as Christians. Those labels set aside, those differences set aside, when we come to this table and partake of the one bread. What a great thing to be part of the church, the living spiritual organism that Christ is building and promised to build, and that he's included us in. So here, at this table, more than anywhere, really, in our worship, we're to sense our unity in the Lord, and with the Lord, and with one another, and with other believers, wherever they may be found, whatever labels they may carry and wear. We are to draw closer to him and closer, ever closer to one another, until we reflect the oneness that marks the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a vital lesson for us all today, because we come declaring our union with Christ and other believers, especially those in this visible assembly, or maybe those that are watching online, or maybe those that are at camp, because we're this three-way divided congregation this morning, of all things to be talking about unity. But we come together as believers to eat the bread and drink the cup of this table that reminds us we're in a dual relationship with God and with one another, all in Christ. And so easily and so often this is forgotten. And so often Christians come to this table out of routine and ritual without examining their hearts. Maybe they even sit side by side with one another. Maybe you've done that. Maybe we've all done that sometimes, sitting side by side with one another, and we have a critical spirit toward them, a complaining spirit. Maybe we're possessed by a spirit that's unwilling to love or help or know or forgive, or fellowship with others, sharing intimately with them. Maybe people come imagining, well, I can have a nice relationship, intimate relationship and fellowship with God while I'm forsaking the wider body of believers. The table says no. Love for God demands love for all his people. Loyalty to God demands loyalty to his people. And how many blessings are missed? How many are lost? How often is the world left unreached because of our carelessness with regard to the focus of this table? Here we remember the spirit of unity for which Jesus prayed and for which Jesus continues to pray in heaven in his intercession. A oneness of heart and mind and purpose. And to the achievement of that goal, the answer to that prayer, his body was given for us all. Scripture says given. I think I emphasized this one other communion. It means he gave his life voluntarily. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it. He took the initiative and gave us a gift. His body was given for us all. His blood was shed for us all. We eat together from one loaf. We drink together from one cup. That's Paul's message. And we do it all to the glory of God, our Redeemer. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. We'll ask those who are serving today to come while we pray. Lord, we come to this table now this morning, thanking you for the salvation you have given to all who believe. We thank you for our fellowship with one another in the church, which you are building, and in which you have graciously included us. Enable us to do all we can to preserve the spiritual unity that you have given to us in Christ. Amen.